Right, so Jesus culture. I'm really looking forward to this. I believe God's got some things for us to get our wrap our heads around, if you like, wrap our hearts around. If you read through Scripture and through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's clear that there's a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. You might call people godly or ungodly, good or bad. Psalm 37 describes this tension between the righteous and the unrighteous. Let me just read a few verses from that. Psalm 37, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Everybody gnash your teeth. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows that their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. And that just shows, it's a little bit of a picture of that tension between the righteous and the unrighteous. And in Matthew 25, Jesus describes this really well, uses a picture of sheep and goats. And he says this in Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, your left hand, right, and the goats at his left. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Sheep and goats. We'll come back to that in a second. But when Jesus, he was often asked, why do you spend so much time around dodgy people? Because that's, he did. He spent most of his time around dodgy people, just like you. Just like me. But this was his answer. He says, well, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the main difference between goats and sheep in Scripture is that sheep follow, goats don't. Goats are far more stubborn than sheep. You might think that sheep are stubborn, but actually goats are way more stubborn. They're more independent. Unlike sheep, goats, they would easily revert back to their kind of like, this is our wild domain, if they're given a chance. But sheep graze, goats browse. They're kind of like looking around in the bushes and in the trees, looking for leaves and bits and bobs to kind of feed on, whereas sheep, their heads are on the ground and they're grazing all day long. And because they're browsers and not grazers, they tend to wander wherever they want and up into high places and in rocks and clefts. And the main difference between a sheep and a goat is that goats don't herd at all, really. Sheep do. But goats would much rather lead than follow. And goats really smell. You think sheep smell, but goats like really, really smell. And often we see through the Gospels how Jesus distinguishes between the righteous and the unrighteous. And this is interesting. You might think, why is Matt talking about this? But I think it's quite key for us as a church, as we move through this series, and as we move into the messy church series, we're talking about sheep and goats. That's a bit of a mess, isn't it? My sister's got sheep and goats, and we were staying at their house one time, and it was lambing season, and one of my niece's boys just loves that. He's like all over it. The sheep are literally giving birth, and he's like right in there, wasn't he, Corbin? It's amazing. He's like got no fear at all, no sense of ugh. And he was right in there, wanted to pull everything out and like look at everything, and my Caleb, bless him, is in, and he was like can't even look, you know. It's just, but we know, don't we, that any kind of birthing situation, it's quite messy, and I just got this sense that God wants to birth something amongst us, and if I'm really honest, it's probably going to be a mess. So Jesus distinguishes this as well. He says this, he makes it really clear in Matthew chapter 6. He says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward, the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. The Pharisees, bless them, and the teachers of the law, they often got the brunt of Jesus, didn't they? And his judgment, and his kind of, oh yeah, he struggled with the Pharisees. And he says this, beware of the false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Can you do that? No. Or figs from thistles? Can you do that? No. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit. Bad fruit, sorry. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Are you with me? Are you catching my drift? I'm going to close this little thought off right now with another scripture. This is really challenging. Jesus is, he's talking again to the teachers of the law. And he really kind of gives it to them hard. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, he says, this is it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people. He wasn't from Yorkshire. These robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. He must have been in a week of prayer. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, it might surprise you that we often think, when we think of the righteous and the unrighteous, we think of them, don't we? When we think of the unrighteous, we think of them. Those out there. those people out on the streets that don't yet know Jesus, haven't encountered him, don't know God's word, haven't been to church, they don't know how to dress properly, they don't know how to speak properly, those people out there. That's often how we think of the unrighteous and the righteousness. But I think you'd be surprised, because the righteous Jesus talks about here are not necessarily people who follow God or people who don't, believers or non-believers. The difference here that Jesus is trying to differentiate is that people, or the difference between a sheep and a goat, is someone really who thinks they are right in their own eyes and looks down on others who think they are wrong. That's real goat behavior. But a sheep is simply someone who knows that they are wrong and is prepared to admit it and confess their wrongdoing and follow after Jesus with all of their heart. Jesus said, I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And that's what this preaching series is about. I want us to start to think, and I want to help us to think how we, as Jesus followers, can fulfill his mission in reaching out to the last, the least, and the lost. Because oftentimes, we can be the ones who are the stumbling block to what Jesus wants to do. And I guess really what I want us to start by doing is examine our own hearts, really. And we need to stop thinking like it's us and them. We need to stop thinking like that. Because that's the thing, I think, that's going to hinder us from reaching out and connecting with a lost world that is desperately in need of Jesus. And as I've been thinking and praying and preparing this, I've really had to check my own heart. Because I hold prejudice in my heart. And that's not my job. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not the judge. He is. And it is difficult, isn't it? It is hard because we look at the way society and our culture is right now. And we think, wow, so far from God. So, so far from God. But I don't want to be like that Pharisee. I don't want to get up and kind of pray, it's all about me, when it's not all about me. It's all about him and his grace that is at work in my life. So, these are the kind of people that Jesus spent his time with, aren't they? People a bit like you and a bit like me. And we're going to be walking through this series. And today I'm talking about the way that Jesus connected with people. Next week, we're going to be thinking about how Jesus believed in people or entrusted people. And then we're going to be thinking about how Jesus changes people and then how Jesus invests in people. And in all of the above, what I've just mentioned, we'll discover how Jesus really interacted and engaged with the reality of people's lives and situations for a purpose. To not just to be nice. And often the church is actually really good at being nice, isn't it? But that's not what it's about. It's far greater than that. It's about drawing people in to the purposes of God for their own life. That's what it's about. And so that people can become the people that God has created them to be. Does that remind you of anything? Okay. So let's just quickly turn. That was kind of a longer introduction kind of to the whole series. Let's turn to the main passage of scripture this morning, which we're going to look at, and it's in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Swipe there, turn there, flick there. Do whatever you need to do to get to John chapter 11. And it'd be great if you could turn. It's quite a long passage that we're. This is a long narrative, but it's well worth reading because it's amazing. This is just an amazing story. Entitled "The Death of Lazarus." Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? The death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, just to pause there, it's worth noting, if you don't know anything about this, these people or this story, these were some of Jesus' really close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were close. This was a house, a home, where Jesus would often stop over on his way through to Jerusalem. And that's why it says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Because he really did love Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were good friends. And so when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, there it is again, and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That doesn't make sense, does it? Why, if Lazarus was sick and Jesus was like his best buddy, why would he stay where he was for 2 more days? That's really weird. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So this is after 2 days. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you are wanting to go back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, in my Bible it says, also called Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, it's interesting that, just a little side note, he's called twin because either he had a twin that obviously looked like him, or some commentators think that he actually really looked like Jesus. That's why they called him Didymus. So he says this, he's like, "Really, we're going to go back to Judea? And me, being the twin that looks like you, who's going to get stoned first? Me or you?" And so it's either that or I think, because we often call Thomas Doubting Thomas, don't we? He's either kind of, he's a half full glass type of guy. And he probably, maybe, says this sarcastically. Yeah, he probably says this sarcastically, like, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You know, it's like we're really putting our lives on the line here. Anyway, on his arrival, so they arrive, they go, they arrive there. Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come to the world, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, I'm on verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a really bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Wow. That was a story, wasn't it? An incredible story. And you'll be pleased to know that I've got 1 point today. Just 1 point. You haven't even noticed that I've already been speaking for 2 hours, but that's fine. The point that I want you to hear today, I've already said it. It's simple. Jesus connects with people. Connecting with people was what he was really, really good at. Jesus was like so good at connecting with people. It's what he did. But the question is, how did he do it? And how can we do it too? One of the most striking ways that Jesus connects with people in this story is found in the shortest verse in the Bible. You will have heard it, and you'll have perhaps heard it before. 2 words. Jesus wept. And it's famous for that reason, because it's the shortest version in the Bible. It might be the shortest, but it says something really incredibly powerful. You see, Jesus knows and he understands your grief. Jesus knows and he understands and he gets the pain that you feel. He knows when you're hurting. He knows your distress. He understands what it means and feels like and looks like to lose someone. He knows your heartache. He can not only sympathize with you and your situation, but he can empathize with you. He can literally put himself in your shoes. Jesus knew what it was like to lose someone that he loved. If you've ever lost someone that's dear to your heart that you really love, you know what that feels like. It's really hard. It's painful. And I just felt like some of you here this morning needed to know that. Jesus knows that situation. He knows how you feel. He gets it. You might think, oh God, you're a billion miles away. He's not. He's really, really, really close. You need to know that. Jesus was surrounded by people weeping. The kind of weeping that you see on the news when someone dies in the Middle East. Have you seen that? There's kind of like weeping and wailing. It's hysterical. It's uncontrollable. And there's crowds of people surrounding, you know, the dead person or the coffin or the family. And there's shouting and crying, like literally crying out, kind of crying. So Jesus was surrounded by this in this moment, all of this weeping and this wailing. And it was cultural. And in that culture, the more hysterical and the more unrestrained mourners express their grief, the more honor is given to the person who's died. That's why it happens. That's why they do it, to honor the dead person. And so the word used here when it says for Mary's weeping exactly describes that kind of loud, unrestrained, hysterical weeping. That's the word used here to describe the way that Mary felt. She was grieving. She'd lost the plot. And that's, I wanted to say it, because in contrast, the word that's used here for Jesus wept is not the same word. It's a different kind of word. It actually means, it speaks of a deep, quiet weep. Like, have you ever cried and nothing's come out? Like, it's like a silent cry. I have. But they're often the most painful cries, because it's like something is so deep down, you can't express it. And I think that that's what Jesus was experiencing here when it says Jesus wept. It was a deep cry. And we're not very good at weeping here in the West, are we? Put your hand up if you really like a good cry. Yeah, there's a few of us. And I have to admit, I'm a bit emotional. I'm a bit like that. It doesn't really take much to get me going. Actually, it happened quite recently at dinner time at Christmas, didn't it, Joe? Yeah. I had this brainwave of an idea, as you do when you're all together with family. I kind of said, why don't we go around the table and say one thing that we love about someone around the table? And I don't know why I said that, because everybody else started saying what they loved about the person, what they really... And it got to me, I was like, I can't do it. Move on. Went round the table and eventually got round to me again, and I just lost the plot, because I'm just not very good when it comes to expressing myself emotionally. Most blokes are, but most blokes don't cry either, do they? Like, we kind of bottle it right. Anyway, I'm not like that. But I'm not saying that because Jesus wept, so everybody's got to get in touch with your emotions. That's not what I'm saying. It goes deeper than that. The people around Jesus saw him weeping for Lazarus, and they said, see how much he loved him. See how much he loved him. See, our love for people, our love for people, it's got to be seen. And it doesn't matter if it means you cry lots or you don't. Somehow, people have got to see our love for Jesus and our love for each other. Emotional expression is just one obvious sign of that a person is connected with their emotions and with others, but there are other ways. And right at the start of this narrative here, I love it because it's just so detailed. That's the way that John writes. And he says this right at the start. He explains who Mary is, remember? And he says, "This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair." Do you remember that story? It's the next chapter in John chapter 12. You could turn there and look at it later. But you'll see that Mary is, they're back in the house again. So Lazarus is there. He's raised to life. Lazarus is sat in the house. Martha and Mary, they're all sat in. It's the same Martha and Mary that had that, you know, thing. Remember? Mary was sat at Jesus' feet and Martha was doing all the everything else, doing all the cooking, the preparations. It's the same house. It's the same people. And Mary pours out this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet in this just exuberant, passionate expression of love for Jesus. Probably because of what they'd just come through. You know, she had this, like, the most expensive bottle of perfume, and she poured it out on his feet as an act of love. And Judas, you mentioned Judas earlier, didn't you? Judas, and he would do, he says, "Oh man, that's really bad. Oh no, you've just wasted that whole bottle of perfume. That was really, really expensive. Worth a year's worth wages. And we could have sold that and we could have spent that all on the poor." Except he wouldn't have done that, would he, at all? He would have pocketed half of it. And you need to know a bit about Judas to kind of get that. But what I'm saying is that Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So it's an act of worship. And there's a similar story described in Luke chapter 7. It's not the same story. It's slightly different. It's not at the home of Mary and Martha. It's at the home of Simon. And the woman that's described is called a sinner. It's not the same Mary. It's not the same woman. And Jesus said to this woman, "Woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And he explained to the Pharisee who was with them. He said about this woman, "She was able to love much." Why? Because she had been forgiven much. "But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And I think it was the same for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus really loved them. Like family, like the closest of family. And the way that she expressed her emotion this time was not with tears, but with an outrageous, very practical demonstration of love. And sometimes we're moved not to tears, but to action. And I want to encourage those of you who aren't very emotional, you can still respond in love. Not necessarily with kind of an emotional connection, but with a real, very real, practical connection. The last thing, just to finish this off, and I think this is the key, really. This is where we've really kind of got to get to grips with this. Jesus was good at connecting with people because he was connected to the Father. John chapter 15 says, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So Jesus was securing his identity as the Son of God, but also in the fact that God loved him. He was totally secure in that. And it was because he understood the love of the Father for his own life that he was able to really love other people. In the resurrection story of Lazarus, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. There's in the New King James Version, if you read in the New King James Version, it says it slightly differently. It says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And I think this is key, because Jesus was not only emotionally connected to Mary and Martha and Lazarus because of their friendship, because of their natural love. He was connected to them because of their future purposes in God. And right at the outset, Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die and be raised from the dead, so that Jesus would be glorified. And when we connect with people, it's not just to make them feel nice or better about themselves. When we connect with people in the way that we've read about this morning, and we've seen how Jesus is connected with these people, when we connect with them, we're connecting them with them for a reason, for a purpose, a bigger reason and a bigger purpose, which is to draw them into God's purpose for their lives, if that makes sense. So it changes the way that we interact and we engage with people, because if you're anything like me, we can just wander through life and having really nice conversations and saying hello and goodbye, and maybe you get to know people a bit better and develop more of a friendship. But if we're really honest, how many times are we connecting with people, and in that connection drawing people into a deeper relationship with God and the purposes that he has for them? It's a good question, isn't it? Jesus connected with people because he was connected to the Father. See, Jesus was not primarily concerned with the things of earth as much as he was concerned with the things of heaven. He taught the disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven." See, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance is, whatever the challenge people are faced with, we've got to see it from a heavenly perspective, because we're not Jesus, obviously. And so it might take us a little longer to try and kind of regroup and reorientate ourselves. But to fix our eyes on Jesus and to set our minds on things above, if we're truly going to connect with people and see the kingdom of God come upon their lives, then like Jesus, we've got to be moved by the Spirit. And that's what this is happening here. See, Jesus, it says that he was moved by the Spirit. That's what was different. That's what was entirely different. I've got to try and find it, that verse in here. And I will find it in a minute. Jesus saw them weeping, and the Jews weeping with her. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I want just to close today because you probably, if you're like me, you probably feel really disconnected from what I'm saying right now. Because I kind of do. Because I know that I don't live my life like Jesus, if I'm really, really honest. I'm just trundling along. And I know that if I'm like that, you know, then there's probably other people in the room like that. So I wonder if you might just close your eyes just for a few seconds. Because we're going to connect with the Father right now. We've got to connect with the Father. Because I want to be like Jesus. I don't know about you. And I know that Jesus' life, we read about it and we see it in the Gospels, and we kind of think, wow, that's amazing. I'm never going to see that. I'm never going to experience that. I'm never going to be able to love people like that. I'm never going to be able to talk, speak, preach, teach like that. I'm never going to be able to cast out demons, heal the sick. That's not me. I'm not Jesus. And we've got to connect with him in a way that we've never connected with him before. It's got to happen. And it's going to look different for each one of us. But we need to connect. So I'm just going to pray with you. And some of you might kind of be on the edge of your seats and you're like, I get this. I need to step into this culture, this Jesus culture. I need to be able to connect with people in such a way that it's leading them into life. It's leading them into their eternal purposes that God has for them. I want to live my life and connect with people to see them become the people that God has created them to be. Some of you are miles from that, and you're thinking, I just don't get this. I can't understand this. And that's okay. I'm just going to pray that God does something amazing and miraculous in our hearts right now.